Take your Bible tonight and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. For the last several weeks, we've been talking about God's call in your life and talking about it from the standpoint of ministry. And tonight we're going to look at it once again as we look here in Ephesians chapter 4. It says here in verse 11, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Heavenly Father, once again we come to You and we ask, Father, now that You would open up our hearts and our minds to Your Word. God, that You would grant us the understanding of Your Word. We know, Father, that it's totally unfruitful if we're not willing to surrender and yield ourselves to Your Holy Spirit. And it's also unfruitful if the Holy Spirit doesn't impart to us understanding. So tonight, Father, we pray and we ask that You would help us to understand Your truth that we might apply it to our life. For we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been studying this passage, we see that every believer in Jesus Christ has a ministry. Every one of us. In fact, He tells us that in verse 12. He says here, the saints are to do the work of the ministry. Many times we have that backwards. We think that the pastors or the staff or directors or leaders are to do the work of the ministry. That's not what it says here. In fact, it tells us that God has placed within the body of Christ gifted men. These are God's gifts to the church. And what are they? Well, He tells us in verse 11 that they are apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. And I've shared with you that pastor teachers, that is their one office. It's not talking about two offices here, some pastors and teachers. But He tells us here in verse 12, the purpose of placing these gifted men in the body of Christ, in the church, is for the equipping or the building up or the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. We are all in the ministry. God has gifted me to equip the body. That is my part. And your part is to carry out the ministry. Your part is to carry out the giftedness that God has given to you. Now, everyone has been given a gift. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 12. And because God has given every believer a gift, that again tells us that we have a ministry. God did not call you to be dormant. He didn't call you to be passive. He didn't call you to be pew sitters. He called you to active ministry in His name. And it says over in Romans chapter 12, look at verse 6, "Having been gifts," see that right there, supposes, it preimposes that you have gifts, "having been gifts, differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them." Since God has given us a gift, we are to use it. And to not use it is disobedience. To not use it is sin. In fact, many times I think about the talents. Talents and gifts are two different things. Everybody has a talent or several talents. Unbelievers have talents, believers have talents. But only believers have gifts of the Spirit. Not unbelievers. They don't even have the Holy Spirit, do they? Only when you become a believer in Jesus Christ that you are given a spiritual gift. Now, it might be a combination of gifts that make up your one gift. But He tells us here, if it's prophecy, then let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, Let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. See, we've all been given, as children of God, a gift. And God holds us responsible for using that gift in His body. Now, why did He give us those gifts? Again, it is for the building up of the body of Christ. It is for carrying out the work of the ministry. Now, He tells us over here in Ephesians chapter 4, several different things. First of all, we see in verse 12, the purpose of Christ's gift. What is the purpose of Christ's gift? Well, to summarize it in two statements, it is to equip believers for service, and it is to edify the body. Now, they work hand in hand. When the body is equipped, it is then edified. When the body is equipped, it is then edified. That is, it is built up. And beloved, if you're not being equipped and you're not carrying out the word and work of the ministry, then the body is not functioning properly. It's not functioning according to God's design. It's not being built up. John MacArthur, he says, when we look at the call to the ministry, we must understand that it's not a call to a profession, but to a passion. God gives gifted leaders to the church not to entertain it, program it, or organize it, but to bring believers to maturity. You see, well-equipped saints will, out of the energy and the excitement, they will develop the ministries within the church. It's your call. It's your calling in the body of Christ. As you grow and as you mature in the Word of God, you're going to look around the assembly and you're going to see needs and you're going to want to meet the needs. If you're not at that place, that is simply because you're not growing. You see, God uses gifted men in the church to teach and to equip the body, and He does that through the teaching of His Word. Paul told Timothy that he was to preach the Word. It says over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. He says to be ready in season and out of season. And what is he to be involved in as he preaches the Word? He says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Why? Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will in turn turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. See, we already live in that day, don't we? There are people that don't want to hear the truth. They want to just have their ears tickled. They want to be entertained. Give me a sermonette because I'm a Christianette. They just want their ears tickled. They don't want to know the truth. And Paul tells Timothy here, the charge is before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ, to preach the Word. He tells him in verse 5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, can I say this? A pastor, teacher in a church, if he doesn't preach the Word, he's not fulfilling his ministry. If he doesn't preach and teach God's Word, he is falling short of his calling. Now, when we look here in Ephesians chapter 4, we see several things. We see the purpose of Christ's gift, we see the product of Christ's gift, and we see the power of Christ's gift. Now, as we looked at the purpose, and that is to equip believers for service, we began to look at the product of Christ's gift. What is the result as the church is equipped and the body is edified? What are the results that come from that? Well, in verse 13, we saw that the first result was a unity of faith. He says here in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. How long are we to be involved in this process? Until we're unified. And how are we going to be unified? It is when we come together under the teaching of the Word of God and we begin to be built up and equipped and do that ministry. In other words, we have to believe the same things then. And again, this is one of the elements of the worthy walk that's found there in chapter 4 and verse 3. He tells him to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But this is what happens when one is equipped and one is doing the work of the ministry. When believers are properly taught, when they faithfully do the work of service, and when the body is thereby built up in spiritual maturity, unity of spirit is an inevitable result. Oneness of spirit is impossible unless it is built on a foundation of commonly believed truth. If all of us run in here and we believe something different, how can we ever be unified? It's totally impossible. Totally impossible. We've got groups running around today saying we all need to be one. We all need to be one. And what they're talking about is that they want to break down all these denominational walls. Forget about doctrine. Forget about what we believe. Let's just all come together. Well, what are we coming together for? How can we be one in that? We can't. There is no unity in that. If we all believe something about that's different about Jesus, something different about the Holy Spirit, something different about the Bible, how can we be unified? Totally impossible. But we see here one of the results of Christ's gift as the body is built up. There is a unity of faith. The second thing we saw was knowledge of Christ. He says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God." This is the full knowledge that is correct and accurate knowledge. The word he used there is epignosis. It's a full knowledge. And it comes from prayer and faithful study and obedience to God's Word. That is the only way that you're going to attain the knowledge of Christ. It's not going to just happen overnight. It's not going to happen one day that you wake up and boom, all of a sudden you have the knowledge of Christ. It's not going to come without prayer and fasting and the study and obedience to the Word of God. That is the only way that you and I can gain any knowledge of His Word and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, Paul wanted that full knowledge of Christ, didn't he? In Philippians 3:10, he said, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." He desired to have that full knowledge. And you and I ought to desire to have that full knowledge. And I tell you what, the more and more you're in the Word, the more and more you will desire it. If you're not in the Word, then you don't know what I'm talking about. You don't have a desire. It's hard to stir up something you don't have, isn't it? But I tell you, if you, out of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, get in His Word and study it, God will give you the desire. You see, this is a lifelong process, and it won't be complete until we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. The third thing that's a result or a product of Christ's gift is spiritual maturity. He says here, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God." Then he says this, "To a perfect man," that is, a mature man, "to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now, you know God desires all of us to be like Jesus Christ, does He not? And He is making us into His image. It says in Romans 8:29, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." God is making us like Jesus. Some of us aren't cooperating with the process, are we? But He is making us like His Son. And God will grow us to maturity through various means. And we've already talked about that. Through the teaching of God's Word and through trials. God uses trials in our life to mature us. We could think of several verses. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. 1 Peter 5:10. That verse right there says, "And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Look what happens in the hour of trial if we cooperate with the Spirit of God in the process. He says here that He will perfect, He'll mature you, He'll confirm you, He'll strengthen and establish you. But folks, we must do our part. And again, our part is we must desire the Word, we must spend time studying it, and we must apply it to our lives. We must be doers of the Word and not hearers only. So we see that unity of the faith, knowledge of Christ, spiritual maturity. And then we also see in verse 14, doctrinal stability. Doctrinal stability. Notice what he says there, "that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love." He says we are to no longer be children. And the idea here of children is the word that means babies. Those who cannot talk, an infant, a little child. We are to grow in our relationship to Christ. We are not to stay in that state of being a spiritual baby. But we are to grow. Turn with me over to 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, you see the three different levels of spiritual growth. And John phrases it this way. He says in verse 12 of chapter 2, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake." He says at the end of verse 13, "I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one." And then he says in the first part of verse 13, "I write to you, fathers, because you've known Him who is from the beginning." What do you have here? Little children, young men, and fathers. You see the progression of growth there? We are all to grow. We are all to have that goal in mind of becoming spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. It's not going to happen if we don't spend time with God and spend time in His Word and apply His Word in those moments of trials. And not just in trials, but to apply His Word every day. And see, as you apply God's Word, and as you're forced to apply it through the trials that He sends in your life, you begin to mature. You begin to grow. Isn't that what He says there in James chapter 1? "Let patience or perseverance or endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect." Same word that's used here in Ephesians chapter 4. It's the word there for mature, that you may be mature, perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Well, if you're perfect and complete and you lack nothing, then what are you? You're mature. Amen? That can occur in our life. And let me say this, even though that can occur, none of us never arrive. Because even as we grow and we progress in our maturity, we're still going to see how woefully that we fall short of that, aren't we? And I think that is a sign of growth. The more and more sensitive that you become to your own sinfulness and your own lack of obedience to Jesus Christ, that's going to occur as you grow. You might not look at it that way, and you might not think that you're growing as you go through that, but there must be the application of the Word. See, when we look here at what he says in verse 14 about doctrinal stability as the church is built up because they're being equipped by the pastor teachers and the evangelists in the church, as the church is built up, the body is built up, you are now no longer a child. But see, you have to apply what is being taught. We just can't keep blowing it out from the pulpit. There's got to come a time when you begin to do what you're hearing, as you begin to apply what you're studying. And see, when you look at children, children have no stability. They're vulnerable. They're vulnerable to the influences of others. That's why he says here that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know how you can find someone who's a spiritual baby? They're getting sucked into the cults. Because a spiritual young man or a spiritual father, he knows in whom he has believed. And he has his heart and mind fixed on that truth. And nothing can sway him. We don't want to be children that are tossed to and fro. We don't want to be children who do childish things. We are to be doctrinally stable. Again, this comes from faithful continuance in God's Word. Well, notice a fifth result or a product of Christ's gift. And it's found also in verse 14. He says here that you should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in what? In love. May grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. What are we talking about here? Authentic love. We talked a lot about love this morning, about the different kinds of love that exist in the Bible. What is the kind of love that God wants us to have? It's a love that's unconditional. It's a love that's sacrificial. It's a love that says you're more important. It's a love that says I'm willing to overlook my needs in order to meet your needs. It's a love that's willing to sacrifice self. That's why a husband is called to love his wife sacrificially, and he uses the word agape there, or agape, because it is a sacrificial kind of love. And you know, husbands and wives, you know that you have to have that kind of love to live together, amen? And to be able to function together and to have a long and a lasting marriage. But we're told over in Romans 12:9 to let our love be without hypocrisy, let it be free of hypocrisy. We're to abhor what is evil and we are to cling to what is good. That's the kind of love that we are to have. He even tells us again, look over in verse 29 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, to have true, authentic love and speaking the truth in love means that you don't have any corrupt communication that comes out of your mouth. It means that what comes out of your mouth is good for necessary edification. That's the word for building up, for necessary equipping, that it may impart grace to the hearers. But we see here that the purpose of Christ's gift is to equip believers for service, and it's to edify or build up the body. And we see that as the body is being built up, the results that will happen is that there will be a unity of faith, there will be a knowledge of Christ, a spiritual maturity, a doctrinal stability, and an authentic love. And let's look at how we get to that point. What is the power that's behind it? Because again, all of this can't be stirred up on your own. None of this is stirred up on your own. Just like we talked about this morning about loving enemies. That's not something that we can do on our own, in our own strength, in our own power. And by the way, God does not want us to try to do this in our own strength. It only occurs as we're yielded to the Holy Spirit. And let's look at that just for a moment. Back up with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. One of our young people tonight in Awana stood up and quoted this verse right here in Galatians 5:22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? What's the first manifestation of that fruit? It's love. He says, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He says, against this there is no law. You don't want to restrain this. But the kind of attitudes that you want to restrain is what occurs before this, and that is the manifestation or the works of the deeds of the flesh. That is what you want to restrain. But you don't want to restrain love, do you? You don't want to restrain joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Don't want to restrain any of that. So where do we get this power then? Well, look there in Ephesians chapter 4. And you see in the last part of verse 15, he says, may grow up into all things in Christ, or in Him who is the head, and that is Christ. Christ is the head of the body, the church. He is where we get our power. He is where we get the ability to carry out His desire that's for the church. It's found here in Ephesians chapter 4. It comes directly from Him. You know, folks, it's like I was talking about this morning. Sometimes you get a little tired of doing church always the same way over and over, and you get more into routines, you get more into just doing things over and over without any meaning or without any substance. And I believe God wants us to have it from our heart. God wants us to have our heart in what we're doing. Many times we do things half-heartedly, or many times we give Jesus the leftovers. We need to give Him all of our heart. That's why He says to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Not with part of it. Not with half of it. Not with just a piece of it. He wants us to love Him with all that we have. And let me just ask you this as we go into this. Do you love Jesus with all your heart? You say, yes, I love Jesus with all my heart. Well, then look at your ministries. Have you given all your heart to your ministry? Well, he says here, Christ is the head of the church. We see that mentioned several times. You know, of chapter 5, verse 23, it says, the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. You go over to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. He's the head of the church. And because Christ is the head of the church, the body finds all of its resources in Him. Notice again here in chapter 15, we may grow up into all things into Him. Into Him who is the head. Go with me over to chapter 2 of Ephesians. Look there at verse 20. Let's back up to verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Notice this, in whom the whole building being joined together grows up into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built up together for a habitation or a dwelling of God in the Spirit. He says here that Jesus is the cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone was the major structural part of an ancient building. It had to be strong enough to support what was built on it. And it had to be precisely laid, because every other part of the structure was oriented to it. The cornerstone was the support, the orienter, and the unifier of the entire building. In fact, once the building went up, you didn't see it anymore, did you? You don't see what's at the foundation once the edifice goes up. And see, that's what Jesus Christ is in God's kingdom, in God's family. He's God's building. He is the cornerstone. And we find all of our resources in Him. We can't function apart from Him. And to think for any moment that we could is foolishness. We need Jesus Christ in every aspect of our life. We need to give Him recognition. We need to do what Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6 says. And there it talks about acknowledging the Lord. Acknowledging God in all your ways. Yeah, I was thinking about that the other day. Feeling rather convicted by it, actually. Asking myself, how much have I really acknowledged God today? You know, you could sit there and study God's Word and just totally ignore Him. You know that? That's like sitting there in the room and supposedly having a conversation with somebody and totally ignoring them. And you're just going, I remember one day I was talking to somebody on the phone and I could tell he wasn't paying attention. I said, yeah, I cut my hand off, had to go to the hospital, had to have it sewed back on. He's going, I said, you didn't hear what I said, did you? We find all of our resources in Jesus. Now notice this. The body grows as it carries out its part. We all have a part. And we're held together by the working of each other's gifts. Your gift is not for you. It's for me. And it's for others. My gift is not for me, but it's for you. We have people out there today saying that our gifts are for our own edification. You can't support that in Scripture. Gifts are not for personal edification. They're for the building up of the body. I find no edification standing in front of a mirror and teaching. There's no one there to be taught. And I do tell you that, just tell you I don't do that. But the body grows as it carries out its part. And when we minister our gift, we contribute to the building up of the body as a whole. What happens when we don't minister our gift? Well, we're not contributing to the building up of the body. In fact, we're hurting the body when we don't participate by carrying out our giftedness. We're told over in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Beloved, we can't do that if we're not around each other, can we? We can't do that if we don't see the part that we play in the body. We all have a part. Some of us have prominent gifts, some of us have the less prominent gifts. But either way, no gift is insignificant. All gifts are needed for the body to properly function. I tell you right now, if you take any member of your body, you say, well, I'm going to cut off that pinky toe. And no one can now say, this little one went to the market and this one stayed home. You know, you say, well, that's the only function of that little pinky toe. You cut that toe off and see how well your balance is. What happens when you hurt a part of your body? The rest of your body seeks to overcompensate, doesn't it? It seeks to make up for the part that's hurt. Jean asked me the other day if I cooked out any more on the grill. I said no. But I will in the future when I realize it's my gift. But you know what it's like when you hurt a part of your body. And I mean, you look at things. I mean, they found out today the purpose of tonsils. They're not going around yanking everybody's tonsils out anymore. They now know why you have them. I don't know why you have them, but they do, I'm told. You take different parts of your body. You start whacking parts of it off. You're going to find out that you actually needed it. And you're going to find out your body overcompensating for that. You see, every part of the body is important. And everybody in here is important to God. And if you don't minister your gift, you're crippling the body. And others have to overcompensate for what you're not doing, for the ministry you're not carrying out. Because the body has to function, doesn't it? It has to function. And many times we say, well, I'm not going to do this because it's not my gift. Well, maybe you have to do it because others aren't doing it. And that's not right. But yet, the body has to function, doesn't it? When we minister our gift, we contribute to the building up of the body as a whole. We're told over in 1 Peter chapter 4, look there in verse 10. He says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know, I was talking just a moment ago about talents. All of us have talents. Every person has talents, believer and unbeliever, but only believers have gifts. But many times I think of the things that God has blessed me with and given me abilities to do, and I kind of think of it this way, that if I don't use the abilities that He's given me in various areas, then maybe I might lose those abilities. You ever thought about that? You thought about all the little different things that you have talent to do, and some of those things are woven in with your giftedness? Well, if you're not using it, you might lose it. You ever thought about that? Could be possible. But we know that as a whole, the body's not built up when we don't carry out our gift. God has given gifted men to the church to equip them for ministry. The ministry is every believer's responsibility. Everyone's. And the gifted men that God has given to the church, the evangelists and the pastor teachers, they are the equippers. And the purpose of all gifts is the growth of the body, the building up of the body. And when we exercise our gift, we contribute to the growth of the body. The key to church growth, beloved, we're interested in church growth, aren't we? We're interested in church health. You know what the key is? It's teaching the believers the Word and equipping them for Christ's service. And the believers doing the work of the ministry. That's what God tells us in His Word. God's given gifted men to the church to build up the body, and the body is to do the work. But if we've inverted that and we say, no, the equippers are to do the work, and we're to be out there to be the spectators with our scorecards, what have we done? We've misunderstood God's plan for the church. I pray that we'll understand it. And I pray that if we don't understand tonight, we'll ask God to help us to understand and to see what our part is in the body. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Your Word tonight, the privilege, the opportunity to be able to study it together. We pray, Lord God, that You'd forgive us of our sin, Father, and You'd forgive us when we fail to carry out our responsibilities as the body of Christ and minister the gift that You've given to us. I pray tonight that we would see, Father, just how important that our gift and our role in the body, our part plays. All of us are very important and all of us are very essential and needed in the body of Christ. And You've died for every one of us. And we find all of our sufficiency, all of our hope entirely in You, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, we won't search anywhere else but in You. Forgive us, Lord God, for not giving You our whole heart. Forgive us for giving You our leftovers. We pray that You will speak to our heart right now. And I pray tonight, Father, if there's anyone in here that has never received the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, that they would understand that He came and died for them, died for their sin. He died in their place so that they might be able to have eternal life. I pray that You would open up their heart and their mind and their... You would open up their understanding to the gospel and that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We pray that in Jesus' name tonight. Amen.